Good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. We're going to discuss God-ordained family responsibilities today. We have a lot of responsibilities in life. Some of those are spiritual in nature, and some of those are worldly in nature, whether it be our jobs or whatever else. But when we're talking about spiritual responsibilities, if we don't do those things, then that's sin. Because God has told us to do those things, that we have the responsibility to do those things, and it is sin. Sometimes in our daily lives, we look at things and think, well, if I don't do it, it's okay. And sometimes we forget to call sinful things sin, and we try to sugarcoat them. So some of the things we're going to look at today falls on the family. And just realize that as we talk about these things, we don't have a choice to not do them without being in sin. We can choose not to do them, but if we choose to do that, then we are going to be in sin. So the first thing I want us to recognize is these are God-ordained things that's been talked about in the Bible. And as we look at those things, where did the family originate? Where did the family begin? Well, it began with God forming man. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So that's the start of the family, when God breathed life into Adam's being. Also, in Genesis, we see that God decided it wasn't good for a man to be alone, that he needed a helpmeet. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him and help meet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him." So God formed all of those things. I'm having a problem with this. It's wanting to go backwards on me here. Hold on just a second. So out of all of those things, God formed everything that we see around us today. And everything was good. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21 through 23, he formed Eve. "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." So we can see God's progressing through the creation. He's created everything. Everything was good. He gets to man. And thinks, well, it's not good for him to be alone. So he creates Eve to be his helpmate. So when he created them, he made them one flesh. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24. "And therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh." Well, we ask, what's one flesh? They act as one unit. They live together, they're husband and wife, they act as one flesh. They're not two different individuals anymore. They're not two, of course at this time there was no other humans on the planet, but they're to act as one flesh. We can see that God's got a plan and he's working through that in Genesis. Also in Mark chapter 10, verses 6 through 9. "But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. And they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. And therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." You know, in today's society, wife burns the biscuits, get a divorce. Well, that's not what God said. He said they're one flesh. Just because man says, oh, you can put away your wife, you can give them divorce, or
vice versa, goes both ways. That's not so according to law, to God. He tells us right there what is joined together is joined together. It's not to be taken apart by man. Also in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. So, if I get married, I leave my mom and dad, I cling to my wife. She does the same. She leaves her parents, clings to her husband. They're one flesh. Well, who does God's law apply to? Does it apply to Christians or non-Christians? Well, by looking at the scriptures, we can see that it applies to everyone. You know, the marriage situation that God has set in place, that He has ordained, applies to everyone. Doesn't matter if you're Christian or non-Christian. It applies to both. Just because they're not a Christian doesn't mean the plan of marriage does not apply to them. So what we've already looked at as far as God joining together, being one flesh, don't separate, goes for both. You know, and I'm sure that most of you have heard in the past, well, we got married, we were non-Christians. We got divorced, we were non-Christians. Now we're all of a sudden one of you is a Christian. That doesn't mean you have the right to remarry. That marriage law is still in effect. Just because you're non-Christian, that didn't affect anything that pertains to God's law. We're not interested in what the law of the land is with man if it conflicts God's law. So that marriage is still intact. Just because one of you is now a Christian, you can't say, well, I wasn't really married back here because that law didn't apply to me because I wasn't a Christian. That's not so. God's law applies to everyone. So we have to keep that in mind. We can see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. But to the rest speak, I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him put her not away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, if it be pleased to dwell with her, let him not leave him, or let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else your children would be unclean. But now they are holy. So we can see there that a believer can marry an unbeliever. The law still applies. And even if both were unbelievers and become Christians, the law still applies. Again, it doesn't matter where you was at spiritually, whether you was a Christian beforehand or afterhand, the law still applies. Well, how long does this law apply? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39, I apologize, I'm having problems with this. I think some things are not showing up on the screen. This is a different version of PowerPoint than what I've got. So just bear with me. We'll get to it. So those laws apply until death. Okay? In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, the wife is bound by law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to marry whom she will, only in the Lord. Now this talks about the wife bound to the husband, but it goes both ways. If I'm married and my wife dies, I can remarry. My spouse is dead, whether you're man or woman, your spouse is dead. You're no longer bound, right? Because you're no longer married. Because the spouse is gone. So until death is when we're able to marry again. Also, if there's an act of fornication, as we see in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 32, but I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication,
causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. So if adultery is, or fornication is in there, I'm sorry, then we're allowed to remarry after we put them away. And we see that also in Matthew chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives from the beginning. It was not so. That wasn't God's plan. Never was God's plan. Okay? And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her, which is put away, doth also commit adultery. So we see there, that was not God's plan. His plan was for the husband and wife to come together, be one flesh, so that. Why can we put away for fornication? We can. But that's not God's plan. Nowadays, people look at marriage and they think, well, if it doesn't work out, we can get divorced. I've heard young folks say that before. Well, we're going to get married, and if it doesn't work out, we don't get along, we can just get divorced. I don't believe in today's society our young people really take in the seriousness of that decision of getting married. And because they don't take in the true seriousness of it, because that's probably going to be, other than obeying the gospel, that's probably going to be the second most important decision you're ever going to make in your entire lifetime. Okay? Because you're with them for the rest of your life. Both parties need to look at it that way. Not, well, I can divorce them and I can move on. Well, you can by man's law. But that doesn't make it right. God's law. So it's going to be real hard to remain a faithful Christian if you're not following His law. And not going to be able to do that. Those two things do not go hand in hand. Can you be in a wrong marriage? Well, yes you can. We just discussed some of those things. Well, does the Bible speak about that? Yes it does. In John chapter 4 verses 16 through 18, this is where Jesus went to the well and met a woman there at a well. She was drawing water. Jesus saith unto her, Go, call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast said well, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that sayest thou truly. Been married five times by man's law. Had five husbands by man's law. And when she answered Christ and said, I don't have a husband, he told her, that's correct. The person you're with now is not your husband. Law of the land says she could do that. This is Christ speaking here. This is not Shannon speaking. This is Christ speaking here in the New Testament. He's telling her, you're right. That's not what the scriptures say, and that's not the Lord's plan. So now we're going to look at some husband and wife responsibilities. The scriptures tells us to love our wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 30. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Well, right there in that first verse, it says, husband, love your wives, as Christ also loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? What kind of love was that? We're supposed to love our wives the same way. That's pretty important. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So are men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones.
Well, that's pretty important. Love your wives as you love yourselves. That's a lot of love, because I'm not going to go out here in the middle of the street and stand there and wait for the next car to come down the street. I care about myself enough to get out of the way. I'm not going to make a decision in my life that's going to purposely hurt me. Why would I do that to my wife? I should have that same consideration for her, that the decisions that I make as a husband are good for her and good for me. That's a love that is above and beyond all other, because again, as we've seen in verse 25, as Christ loved the church, we're to love Christ like we love our wives and like he loved us. Those are the three types, same types of love right there. Again, in that same scripture, or in the Ephesians 5th chapter and verse 31, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. We're also to submit to our wives in the Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 21. It says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So, we're not just to run over our wives, we're to submit to them, to love them, to cherish them. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, that is, fit in the Lord. So we're both to submit to one another. It talks about honoring the wives in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. So we're to honor our wives. Set them up on that pedestal. We're to be faithful to our wives. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's one, not half a dozen. Each one have their own. We're to render benevolence to one another. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, verses 3 through 5. Let the husband render to his wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath no power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband not power over his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconstancy. So we got to have benevolence one towards another. Also in Genesis, the 3rd chapter, in verse 16, the man is to rule over the woman. It tells us there, unto the woman I said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow, that thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Also in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. If you look at the marriage relationship that God has set place for man, there is a parallel with Christ in the church. He is the head of the church. It talks about the church being the bridegroom to Christ. There's a parallel there. And we can see that through the scriptures. We're also told, the man is told to work with his hands in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. If you remember the story of Adam and Eve, he was not responsible for anything growing in the garden. They had it at their fingertips. God took care of the garden. They didn't have to work. But when they were driven out of the garden,
because of sin, then they were tasked with the chore of tilling the ground, raising their own crops. So we've talked about the husband and wife and their responsibilities. Children also have responsibilities. Talks about obeying your parents, and that was our scripture reading this morning. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1, talks about children obeying their parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. You don't have a choice in that. Anything you do other than that is going to be sin. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. We're told to honor our parents. And that was the scripture reading in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2 and 3. So how serious is those responsibilities? Well, they're pretty serious. I'd like for you to read Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter with me, starting in verse 18. This is how serious it was in the Old Testament. If a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastised him, will not hearken unto them. So you've got a child that's disobeying, not doing what they need to do. The parents have chastised him, they've corrected him. He's still not wanting to do what is right. Verse 19, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. And they shall say unto the elders of his city, this is our son. This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. And in verse 21, here is the penalty for that. And all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. So in the Old Testament, it was serious enough to God that his direction was, you take them to the elders. And if they won't listen, the elders are going to take them outside the city and they're going to stone them to death. And we've heard the story of Abraham taking Isaac on the mountain to take his own son's life as a sacrifice. That'd be really, really hard to do, right? Would you think it would be any easier to take an unruly child, lead them out of the city with the elders, and watch them be stoned to death? I couldn't imagine as a parent. That's really hard. And in today's society, we hear God is love. God is love. Yes, He definitely is love. But when you disobey His rules and His laws and responsibilities that we have as parents, He also sets forth penalties for that. And they're very harsh. It's not going to be a slap on the hand, okay, I know you'll do better next time. It was death. That's how harsh God is. When He says it, He means it. And we need to abide by it. We have to take these things seriously because Scripture teaches that the response and the reward for those things that we don't take seriously are going to be harsh. For us, we're going to experience a spiritual death. We're going to be separated from God if we don't make our lives right and correct those things. We have responsibilities that we have to follow through with on a daily basis. We've got to be consistent in teaching our young. Because those things that we talked about this morning and the responsibilities with the family, they have to be taught, right? They just don't learn those things on their own. They have to be taught. We have to be consistent with those things. And I know some of us were just talking this morning. Sometimes you can be really, really consistent with those things and teach your kids everything they need to do to have salvation for their souls. And then at the end of the day, they don't make those right decisions.
Because God has made all of us individuals and all made us all with a mind and the ability to think for ourselves and make our own decisions. And that was one of the hardest things as a parent that I had to come to grasp with when my children started making bad decisions spiritually. It's hard enough when it's things that's of the world, but when it's of a spiritual nature, it's really, really hard. Because you're thinking, okay, I'm going to force their hand. Well, when they're of age of accountability and they're of an age where they can go out and do on their own and they're no longer under your roof, you're not going to force anything. They're going to make those decisions, no matter how well you taught them. But we have to realize we still have to teach. We still have to do those things. We still have to prepare them for their lives. We've got to be consistent in teaching adults. There's adults all around us that don't understand these simple concepts. You know, everything we do in life, whether it be at the workplace or here in services, doesn't matter. Everything we do in life, there's a plan in the Scripture for it. We can make it difficult on ourselves or we can make it hard on ourselves. That's up to us.
You know, we've talked about studying. You know, you study at home, you study here, you study every chance you get to become better in the Scriptures and knowing what they say and what God has us, wants us to do. But adults need teaching too. We got to be consistent in those things if we want to have that hope of heaven after this life is over. We have to be consistent in teaching the consequences.
You can't just do what you want and not be any consequences. Every decision we make in life, everyone has a consequence. And it doesn't matter if it's out here with our job or if it's with a spiritual nature. Everyone has a consequence. Good or bad, but there's going to be a consequence. If it's of a spiritual nature, then we're going to be judged by that decision that we made. But they are going to have consequences. And what I used to tell my kids was, and I still do, if you think about it for just a second, who does the consequences affect most? If I make a really poor decision, who does the consequence, other than myself, okay, take myself out of the picture, Who does the consequences affect the most in a worldly realm? The people that are around you that you care about the most, that love you the most. God cares, and there's going to be a consequence, but there's consequences here in this world as well. And those are going to be the people that are in your family, that love you the most, that care about you the most. You're going to hurt them the most. Every decision.
If we are strong in our responsibilities to the Lord, it's going to create a strong family. Especially when our children are younger. You can see the differences. A spiritual family is one that's been ordained by God, because all of these responsibilities are ordained through Him. He's given us scriptures to read to say, this is what you need to do. This is how the pattern is designed. We can all prosper in His Word, every one of us. But prospering in His Word falls on us doing His Word.
Well, there's scripture that says that we have to be doers. We can't just read the scriptures and then not do. If we want salvation, we have to do. There's work to be done. We have songs that we sing. To the work, to the work. We're going to be working in God's vineyard. He's going to do the harvesting. We're going to be out there planting the seed. Fertilizing the seed. Trying to gain
have to do that work. And if we do that work, we can all prosper. I don't know about you, but I know the times that I sat down to talk with folks on the spiritual nature, and they see the error of their way, really makes you feel good to accomplish something, right? Well, our Lord and Father up above feel the same way. He's glad that you took the time, had the patience to go out and teach this individual. Hopefully they can obey the gospel. Heaven's going to be rejoicing. We're going to be rejoicing. We all prosper. We grow our family, which makes our lives here on this earth much easier, because we have family members that are trying to do the same thing that we're trying to do, and that's to get to heaven. We all want to prosper. Let's know the scriptures. Let's know what our responsibilities are, so that we're following through with what God has set in place for us to follow. The blueprint's there. It's in the scriptures. All we have to do is follow that blueprint. You know, here's something 2 weeks ago we talked about. I showed a picture of a span of bridge that wasn't lining up, right? Didn't follow the blueprint. That's the mess our lives can get into if we don't follow the blueprint. We can make a true mess out of our lives, both spiritually and physically here on this world. We've got to follow the blueprint. And the sooner that we realize that, that there's a blueprint there, and we can follow it, the better off we will be. All of us here as adults have been through hard times. Every one of us. Doesn't matter what the situation was, we've fallen on hard times, and we've gotten way down, and we needed that messed up pickup. For me, it's pulling my Bible up, studying what I need to do for that situation, and I gain strength in that. The other thing is, with brethren that know the situation, that kind of pat me on the back, they keep studying away. I'm here for you. I've got your back. We'll get through it together. Because we love them. What's that do? That helps us to prosper in His Word. If you're here this morning and you're not away to the gospel, we can help you with that this morning. Or if you stumbled along the way, backslidden, have sin in your life, if it's of a private nature, go to God in prayer. Ask Him to forgive you. Start anew. If it's of a public nature, make that public confession. Ask God to forgive you, pray with you, and for you, that those things be forgiven of you. It's joyous that you can add it back to the fold of saved individuals. As God and His angels are rejoicing. You know, sometimes we think of repentance as a hard, hard thing. Well, it can be, but God made it pretty simple. Nobody's looking down on you. We can take care of those things. If you just need the prayers of the church because you're feeling like you need some help, and you want us and you want God in heaven to help you through those struggles in life, we can do that. You can either definitely do that on your own, but your brothers and sisters here will do those same things and pray for you on a daily basis. Hey, help them get out of that rough situation. Sometimes it just helps to share stuff. I know at times we can be very, very private in that. But sometimes it's getting it off the chest and like, I'm struggling with this. Can help us take that next step forward and get us over that path. Whatever your need be this morning, we're standing here ready, willing to help to serve you. Just come and stand and sing. Have you been?